Now for the sermon, Mr. Monty Knutson.
Well, happy Sabbath again to everyone. It's also good to see a number of you from the northwest side today. So welcome to you as well. Remember when you were first called into the church? If you can remember back, some of us. But I think when we look back, and there's some of you who are recently new, the truth is exciting. God opens our eyes to see the truth, and we cannot get enough. We come to services and we want to learn. We want to share it with others. We overlook other people's faults. We can't see other people's wrongs. Even when there are wrongs, they're overlooked. There's excitement. There's excitement. It's almost like we are protected by God in a sense where we wear rose-colored glasses to the extent, I'm not going anywhere. When God shows us we're wrong, we change. When we find an individual that we are interested in and we're dating and we get married, we always say, when we try to tell that person, sometimes maybe that relationship isn't right. Or we see newlyweds and they overlook the faults of the other individual. And we look at that and we say, you're wearing rose-colored glasses, right? We say that. The excitement is there. This is new. This is refreshing. And they look over other people's faults. In our calling, that excitement eventually wears off. Doesn't mean it goes away. Doesn't mean we can't get it back. But you look at it, that excitement when we were first called, as time goes on, it does drop. And it's the same with a relationship in a marriage. It doesn't take long, whatever that time period is, the honeymoon is over. God tells us in our calling, Jesus Christ, from his own words, he tells us to the seven churches, to the attitudes, he says, repent, hear these words. And he tells us in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, repent, repent. And he talks about the faithful church, that those who are faithful, those who are committed, those who overcome, that you're faithful in the least, the little bit. Continue in it. So it doesn't mean that we're called. We stay that excited. We're going to do whatever we're told to do. It changes. And God has designed it that way, just as he has designed it with those who are first married. You can read books on the chemicals that come into the brain, the excitement when you see the opposite sex. And we know, and we see it, we remember. We would miss the football game. Oh, we would go pick weeds with her. Right? We did all those things. But God has designed it for that dopamine that's in the brain to dissipate. Say, it's there. I showed you. It's there. Now, how bad do you want it back? And we are instructed in the Bible of how to grow in relationships, the body of the church, and also with our mates. So as time goes on, that first calling, that first part of our marriage, however long it is, we know that that excitement can wear down. But you know what? I have to ask ourselves, we're still here. How many people in the church are no longer here? They left. They didn't maintain that excitement. Look at the world. How many divorces are out there? I mean, you hear people say, I'm never going to get a divorce. Never, ever, ever, ever. I love her. I love him. Time goes on, and there's a divorce. Because they're not committed. We're not committed to it. We could either not be committed to the truth, looking at our calling. And those who are married, they're planning on married, how committed will we be in our relationships? All relationships take work. It takes work to love and care for someone else. But when the difficulty begins, will our love grow? It's a question we can ask ourselves. So today, let's look at relationships. In my SPS, how can I improve in my relationship with others? Now, as we go through the message, I'm going to do it. It can be tied into the body individually, our relationships with each other. But it's also, I'm going to point to some things that it's tied to our marriages for those who are married or for those who are looking to get married, whether it's soon or down the road. This is something that we need to understand. I'm going to turn over to Ephesians chapter 5, and I will be coming back here throughout the message. Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 28. And I'm going to back it up a little bit later and read the previous verses to this as well. But right now, I want to read verse 28 of Ephesians chapter 5 through verse 33. It says, so husbands, they ought to love their own wives. So in other words, it's not, you love your wives. We're told to love our wives. As your own bodies. Love your wife as your own body. Do we love our own body? Do we want to cherish it? When we're cold, do we want to get warm? When we're hurting, do we want to be comforted? Do we want to hear nice things? Do we always like to be corrected and picked on and ridiculed? Do we? It says, our own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. So think about that. He who loves his wife loves himself. So if we're going to pick on our wife, we're going to cut her down, what's going to happen? Oh, honey, I love you. It doesn't happen that way unless she's really converted or like, you know. And we are supposed to act that way. We'll get into that in a little bit. But when we look at, if we want to be treated rightly, kindly, affectionately, then we treat our wives that way. And in turn, they treat us back that way. We hurt them, they're going to hurt us. So if we love ourselves, let's treat them how we'd want to be treated. That's what he's saying here. No one has hated his own body, so why do we want to go into a battle and start cutting the other person down? They retaliate. And that's why we see a lot of people getting divorced, a lot of marriage issues. You know, as a referral, Ecclesiastes, if you want to write this down, chapter 11, verse 1. You know, the writer, Solomon, is saying, cast your bread. You have this bread. You have something of value. something of value, saying, cast your bread and throw it away. And he's saying, throw it on the water. That's what that verse is saying. Throw it on the water. Throw it way out there. Whatever you have that's valuable, that's precious to you, that is yours, throw it away. There's a fish out there. Guess what? If it's bread, that fish is going to eat that bread. And if you continue to keep doing that, that fish is going to get fatter and fatter. And someone's going to catch it. Maybe it's you. But it says, when you do that, you're going to find that giving. You're going to be rewarded after some time. After many days, it says in Ecclesiastes. So just like you throw something on the water, that ripple effect takes a while to come back to shore where you threw it. But eventually it comes back to you. That's how God works in his word. Obey me, live to me, and you will be blessed. So when we give of ourselves to our mates and we say kind words are going to come back. Maybe if we've had a bad relationship or our mate has had a bad day, maybe they don't do it right away. But it will come back. That's what it is saying. So as we continue on reading here, for no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. Just as God loves and cherishes the church. God is not going to chop us off at the knees and hurt us and say, you're no good, you're worthless. So just as we are treated by God, we are to treat talking to the husbands, and also can carry over to the wives, and also can carry over to the body of Christ. Verse 30, for we are members of his body. Members of whose body? Of Jesus Christ. Or of his flesh and of his bones. We are of the body. Christ died. He sacrificed for us so that we can be kind and gentle and grow in the power of the Holy Spirit and produce those fruits that are explained to us in Galatians 5. For we're members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. So it's not just a sexual relationship. We are to nourish and care for one another. And the two shall become one flesh. United, not divided. United. And to be united, we must use God's Holy Spirit. Verse 32 says, this is a great mystery. Why is this a great mystery? Well, for the world, it's a mystery because God hasn't opened their eyes to understand and see what God is trying to do in relationships with the body of Christ and with the relationships in marriage. But he says, I speak concerning Christ and the church. Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself. And let the wife see that she respects her husband. So these aren't something that you first get married and you're excited, you care for each other, you go gaga over each other. That eventually fades. It will fade. It will. God has designed it that way. God has a great purpose for human beings, for all human beings, not just us here. Right now, though, for those who he calls, he wants them to build godly character. How many people are no longer with us? They decided, I'm tired of building godly character. They're tired of building godly character in their relationships with one another. They forgot about us. They're gone. God wants us to share eternity with Him. He wants us to be a family forever and ever. So today, I have 4 points to help us to improve in our relationships with one another. And this comes from the scriptures, okay? I want to start, get us the focus on here, because I don't want us to have sore ribs as we get up. I don't want us to be jabbing our mates, right? All right? We don't want to be doing that. Galatians 6 tells us, I want us to be focused. I want to take this message and we want to look at it for us. For us. Someone asked me when I came in today, as Mr. Tuck, Stephen Tuck asked me, hey, how was your week? And I said, oh, it was great. It was exciting. He says, oh, yeah, really? I said, yeah, God was showing me where I was wrong and I was excited. And I was excited. I mean, I've been in the church, I don't know how long. I have a 30-year-old son. I've been in the church 10 years before that. And going through this message, it just seems to be clicking more and more after all these years. And going through this message, I look at it and say, you know what? God is patient with me. After all these years, He's still working with me. And I look at that and say, I need to be patient with my wife, with you, with others in this world. So Galatians 6, as we focus, I want us to focus on ourselves. Because if we don't, and we're going to look at our mate, and we're going to, you know, jab him in the ribs, or leap from here, or we're thinking in our mind, yeah, he or she needed to hear that. Let's read what Paul says in Galatians chapter 6. He says, brethren, verse 1, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, any type of a wrong, a sin, right? You who are spiritual, you who have God's Holy Spirit, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Gentleness. Considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Considering yourself, unless you also sin yourself. You know, there's an example. Can't recall the scripture, but it's in the Gospels. The disciples, you know, after all this time they're working with Jesus Christ, they kept arguing about who's the greatest. Jesus Christ sets a very good example. In so many ways, He's perfect, He's never sinned, He shows us how to live. But they're walking down the road, and the disciples are arguing amongst themselves, and Jesus Christ is following them. And they're arguing about who's going to be the greatest. And He just says, hey, what are you guys talking about? And they stopped. They knew they were wrong. He just brought it up, hey, what are you guys talking about? So there's different approaches. And I'll talk about that as well as we go through the message. But the 4 points to help us improve in our relationships with each other, a couple of them are just for us to understand a part of God's salvation. And that's the first 2 points that I have. So number one is understand that human companionship, okay, whether it is with us here or it's in a marriage relationship, it says, understand the human companionship. And here it's about talking about reproduction and child rearing is important in marriage. And that's where it begins. Repeat that. Understand that human companionship, reproduction, and child rearing is important in marriage. And that's where it begins. I'm going to refer to some scriptures. Short of time. But God has provided marriage to bring a man and woman together to be one and to be fruitful and multiply, right? We see that in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. He says, hey, be fruitful and multiply, right? Multiply the earth. That is one reason to have marriage. And continuing that thought process, you can write down Malachi 2, verse 15, because God says he seeks godly offspring. You also can write down Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, where it tells the husband and wife, those children that you've had, to raise them up into the Lord, to instruct them, to teach them, to guide them when they get up in the morning, when they go out of the door, when they come into the door, and before they go to bed, to teach them my ways. And the ultimate goal is, you write this down, Hebrews 2 verse 10, is to bring many sons to glory. That's why, it's one of the things, one of the reasons why God has instituted marriage. Without it, in God's eyes, the way he has designed it, there would be no offspring. Point number two. So that is the first point. Just tells us the direction, the thought process, what God is doing in a marriage. Point number two, regarding and helping us to improve in our relationships with one another, is to understand that there is a greater purpose behind the physical marriage institution. Turn back over to Ephesians chapter 5. The physical marriage relationship represents a higher spiritual marriage between Christ and his people that will never end. So with this offspring, with these people that we have here, we're called, Ephesians chapter 5. Let me just read verses 1 and 2. It says, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God, a sweet-smelling aroma. So then we jump to verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Submitting to one another. Well, I thought we were called into the truth. I thought we loved the truth. I thought we were excited about the truth. Oh, I'm coming to church. Oh, you guys can do no wrong. Or if you're doing wrong, I don't see it. I'm glad to be here. But now he says, submit to one another. A voluntary submission is what he's talking about. We're being taught to submit. We're being told to submit. To care, to love. That's what he's talking about. That goes to verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as unto the Lord. So this is a different type of submission. It still means submission. It still means a voluntary submission, but it's to the husband. Not all women submit to every husband. They have their own husband. For the husband is head of the wife. So Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands and everything. So wouldn't it be great, since we've been called by God, and we've been given God's Holy Spirit, to use God's Holy Spirit? If we did, wouldn't it be an amazing marriage? Wouldn't it be an amazing body of Christ, of individuals? These are instructions, as I'll show you in a little bit, that we're all equal in God's eyes. God gives us different roles and places us in different places, and we are to follow his instruction. And when we do, we have that joy, we have that peace. We won't waver. So it says, wives, be subject to your own husbands in everything. Yes. Even if the husband is a jerk, goes too far, need to report it. But we don't want to be jerks. We've been given God's Holy Spirit. Husbands, verse 25, love your wives. Here again, we're being told to love our wives. Well, hey, we came into the church. We know the truth. I'm excited. Oh, I just got married. I see no wrong. Time goes on. We're not really loving our wives the way we should. We're being told, love your wives. How? How? To what extent should I love my wife? Well, what does Scripture say? It says, just as Christ also loved the church, and he gave himself for her. He died for the church. He gave of himself. He loved the church. He died for the church. He suffered for the church. What about me? What about you? And he did that. He did that so we could receive the Holy Spirit. In verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse her so that we can be cleansed as the body of Christ, washed and cleansed through his blood to forgiveness of sin. And we're saved through his life with the washing of water by the word, representing the Holy Spirit, also representing Jesus Christ. It's through him that we're washed and cleansed, that he might present her to himself, a glorious church. He wants a wife. He wants a glorious wife. He knows she's a sinner. He knows he does all these things that are wrong. He knows she needs to be cleansed and cleaned up. He says, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. And the only way for that to happen was for him to suffer and die. And what an example he set for us and how he treats others. And eventually, we continue this process through the gift of repentance. As it talks about Revelation, which I'll turn there in a little bit, we are dressed in fine linen, which represents forgiveness of sin, clean and bright. Because we allow God's Holy Spirit to live in us, we choose to grow in a relationship. We choose to admit that we're wrong and we want to change. And we read the rest of the passage down there. So there's a greater purpose behind the physical marriage institution, right? We just read that. And for the body of Christ. I'm going to read Genesis chapter 2, verse 20. We've read this many times. Genesis chapter 2, verses 20 through 24. This is the account of the first man and woman, Adam and Eve, being brought together. It says in verse 20 of Genesis chapter 2, but for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. So God created Adam out of the dust of the ground. We know that. So Adam's looking around after he's named the animals. He sees all these animals. He sees pears and he says, well, there's no one for me. So he recognized and he saw that. And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took out one of his ribs, and he closed up the flesh in its place. And the rib which the Lord had taken from the man, he made it into a woman. And he brought her to the man, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of me. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Yes? There's sex involved in marriage, but one flesh. What's the concept? We look at marriage. The world looks at marriage one way. How should we be looking at marriage? We need to be looking at marriage in a deeper meaning from what God is telling us in the Bible. Marriage union unifies a relationship with God, the Father, Jesus Christ, and human beings. Look what point one was. He created them. Oh, get married. Multiply. Teach them. We're going to have a lot of children. And we're to be one. I'll turn over to John 17:11 on this point of being one. John 17:11. Jesus Christ says, and he's praying to the Father, he says, "Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world." These are the ones that God has called his disciples, the people that responded to the calling. "And I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one." So, do you think the marriage relationship should be part of being one? Well, if we neglect the marriage relationship, say, "Okay, I want to be one with the body of Christ," but neglect my mate, we're missing the point. We're to be one, united, loving and caring one another. So becoming one flesh describes the purpose and goal of the institution of marriage. It's point number two. Point number three. Now, I want you to know that it's God who instituted marriage, not man. We just saw God is the one who did it in the garden. He started it. It was instituted by him. And we know there's marriage all around the world, right? And people in the world don't understand why they're getting married. To the deeper point. It's a mystery. Did I read that part in Ephesians 5? I know this is my subtitle and announcement, but it is a mystery. We'll turn back over there in a little bit. So it's by him that marriage exists. But not only for now, but for eternity. We'll talk about that. So point number three. God created marriage, a commitment, which is a commitment to one another. And it's to overcome sin and build his character. Remember we read Ephesians 5:21, submitting one to another. Wives, submit to your husband. Husbands, submit to your wives. So voluntarily. God hates divorce. Ephesians 5:22, wives submit. Ephesians 5:25, husbands love. The two go hand in hand. I mean, this is difficult for us to do on our own. Why? Because we focus on our own wants and needs more than we do for others. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians 13, we talk sometimes, this is the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. Now you can go through in verse 1, it's like, oh, I can get up here and I can tell you how smart I am, all right? Or at least I could pretend, right, about how many different languages I can speak. You know, I can be up here and I can be like a sounding brass, making all this noise to tell you how great I am, and it doesn't edify the church. So what he's saying, and he's starting in verse 1 of chapter 13. But I want to drop down to verse 4, talking about love. No, love, godly love from the fruit of God's Holy Spirit. Those who have it, we must apply it because it suffers long. It is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. It's not provoked. It thinks no evil and does not rejoice in sin. Do you think we can practice this in our relationships? But it rejoices in the truth, it bears all things, it believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. If you want to jot this down, Romans 12:10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. So as a church, with our mates, brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to who? To others, to one another. We get the focus off ourselves. We're preferring one another. We're showing submission. We're showing respect. We're submitting to lifting ourselves up, and we're submitting to lifting them up. We're submitting to get rid of our will for the good of the body, for the good of our mates. Yes, the world is at a disadvantage. They're swayed by Satan. Let me just read to you Genesis 3:16. When Adam and Eve sinned, right, God has given them some instruction. He's telling them their consequences. And there's consequences in our relationships today. Satan wants to destroy it. Man has chosen to decide for them, for himself, what is right and wrong. That's when they said, no, I'm not going to listen to you. I'm going to go eat of that tree. But we must decide from God's perspective what's right and wrong. So this is what we wrestle with from one of the penalties from sin. Genesis 3:16. He says to the woman, he says, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. So we know that's that childbirth. And Emily's gone through childbirth. We pray that you have an easy childbirth, because that can happen. She was due yesterday, and she's here today. We pray that goes well, Emily. So I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. So there's more to it than just the children. He says, and your desire shall be for your husband. In other words, you look that up. Your desire shall to have control over your husband. And he shall rule over you. His desire is to rule over you. So that's what we have to overcome. Right? We have to overcome that influence of Satan, because now Satan is control. And Satan wants to destroy the marriage. Marriage, a marriage relationship, the way God has designed it, for what he has called us to, and also for the relationship with one another, as the body, is not easy. It is not easy. You've heard these scriptures. The human flesh is weak, right? Matthew 26:41, Jesus Christ said, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit, the human spirit, indeed it is willing. Yeah, I want to do it. But it's the flesh. Our flesh is weak. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things, and who can know it? God says, I search the heart. I know it. We don't. We have to ask God to help us. And Romans 8:7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's enmity. It doesn't want to be. We have to fight Satan. We have to fight our carnal nature. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. unless we've been given God's Holy Spirit and we desire to live by every word of God. Ephesians 2:2, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Point number four in helping us and having good relationships. I mean, accept God's word and overcome being selfish. We have to have a foundational point. I'm better than you, right? We hear that all the time. I'm better than you. Do we hear that all the time in our government? Everyone has the right answers. This is how you do it. This is the art of the deal. Follow this and you will be on top. No. God gives us direction. Galatians 3:28. In God's eyes, we're all equal. Yes, there are different roles, and we are to respect those roles, and we do that in love through the power of God's Holy Spirit. Paul says in Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither, in other words, there's, you know, whether you're a descendant, you're Jewish, right? Or you're called out from the world, you have no Jewishness in you whatsoever, Jew or Greek, there is neither slave nor free, he says. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Jesus Christ. We all have Jesus Christ as the head of the church to submit to, surrender to hear what he is telling us. So we can either abide by these words and have a wonderful relationship with one another. That's not going to come without issues, but we have repentance. We don't want to practice sin, right? But this is the right path. This is the right road. Or we can reject them. And we can struggle in our relationships. Now, integrity. I'm going to give you the definition of integrity. Integrity is like a commitment, right? We're committed to this calling. We should be committed to this calling, and we're going to do whatever we have to do to overcome with the help of our God and His Son. Integrity is like a commitment. Integrity is the quality of being honest and having strong moral principles or moral uprightness. It is a personal choice to hold to one's self to consistent standards. Isn't that what God tells us to do? In ethics, integrity is regarded as the honesty and truthfulness of accuracy of one's actions. Firm adherence to a code of especially moral or artistic values. And it's an unimpaired condition. It's soundness. The quality or state of being complete or undivided, a completeness. So if we have that, based on God's word, we have integrity, we have a commitment, right? What can we do with that? What is a result of integrity? Do you think trust? Do you think God has integrity? Do we trust God? Do we trust Jesus Christ? If we were doing something wrong and he just said, hey, what are you guys talking about? Ooh, we would stop. I would hope we would stop. We're still following him. We're still wanting to be instructed by him. He's guiding us. He's teaching us his word. Hey, what are you talking about? We have integrity. If we have integrity, we can be trusted. And if we're trusted, we can be respected. And we can be, that's what we should be for each other. Trust has a deep meaning when it comes to using it in relationships. I downloaded this off as well and finding the definition of trust. It means that a person places complete confidence in another person. We should be able to have complete confidence in another individual. and our mates. The person believes that the person he or she is trusting is not going to harm them in any way. And will always look out for them, their interests. When I do this for my wife, she says she melts. I think when we see that, when people do that do to us, it's like they melt. Oh. For an example, a person that allows a friend to borrow a car, he has faith that the person would not harm his car and would return it in the same condition that he or she borrowed it. If not, they take responsibility and make sure that car was fixed to the point that it was when they borrowed it. It's trust. Fully trusting one another. And we know we haven't always done that. We know that others haven't always done that to us. Another example includes borrowing money, it says. If a person lends his friend money, he trusts that the friend is going to return the money in due time. Trust is a permanent concept where a person that is trusted is usually trusted for life until that person breaks the trust. If either party breaks the trust, it takes a long time to build it back. Respect, it says, is a term that defines the feeling of holding an entity or a person in a high esteem, or valuing their opinions greatly. We do that with God. When we know the person's not out to get us, to deceive us, to get their will, say something nice to get something. Respect requires the person to garner a feeling of awe for the person that he or she respects. So it says trust and respect are two different words that often go hand in hand for a person. Well, and it says, and then for a person to trust someone, you need to respect them. And you respect them by their actions. Not just what they believe, but by their actions. And while respecting someone, it also demands to trust them. And so what happens in a relationship when there's no commitment, we have selfishness because we focus on the self. And then respect will disappear and we'll openly criticize others, right? In a marriage, can you get me a glass of water? Oh, get it yourself. And eventually that arguing will carry out into the open in front of others. And they won't even care what they're saying in front of others. And then gossiping, whether it's true or false. And we're talked in Proverbs 11:13, talks about a talebearer reveals secrets. We're not to be a gossip. We're not. But if we're faithful, we're going to conceal the matters to not hurt the person. Unless it gets to the extreme and it needs to have counseling, it's a separate situation. We are to submit one to another. That's the definition of love. Wanting the best for others. Philippians 2:4, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Relationships grow when we look out for the interests of others. We know that Jesus Christ gave his life for the church. We talked about that. And it's made possible through that action that God the Father and Jesus Christ can live in those who have his Holy Spirit, who also died. They died to God. So real quick, as we begin to wrap this up, I have 5 ways to help build a good marriage. It's going to go quick. All right? It's not 5 long points. But if we're wanting to grow in relationships, and we focus and we look at ourselves, and we're not nudging our mate, we're not going, you need to do this, you need to do this, and our focus is on they need to change, and we don't look at ourselves, we're going to miss the point. And we won't grow in a relationship. If we look at everyone else and say, you need to change, you need to change, you need to change, you need to change. Well, God is the one who has to change them. All we can be is the example, the light. We are the lights of the world. So five ways to help build a good marriage. Number one, be each other's best friend. Quickly, make and spend time together. Don't waste time to argue or compete. Show kindness, be sensitive, be generous. Give your husband or wife your attention, consideration, and love. Ask your spouse, what are your goals? This is about submitting to them. What are your goals? It's not about me, not put myself first. How can I serve you better? Have their back. Never do anything to harm our mate. Never do anything to harm our brother or sister in the church. Cover it up. Love covers a multitude of sin. We make mistakes. We're human beings. But if we want to grow in a relationship and what God has designed for the body of Christ, and in marriage, we will respond. God expects us to give 100% in a relationship with each other and our relationships with our mate. Next to God, we are to love one another. We should be each other's best friend. Husband and wife, we should look at each other as our best friend. Point number two, in helping to build a good marriage. Point number two, help and provide for one another. One way to deepen a friendship is to help meet each other's needs and wants. Does that take work? Yes. It takes work that I have to stop serving myself. Don't expect our mates to do all the work. And don't tune each other out. Listen. Listen. Third area, and there's more areas than these, but this is even overwhelming to go through these. But these are just some points in helping us to build a good marriage. Comfort each other. I mean, issues are going to come up. Someone's going to have a bad day. As sometimes we say, the men, as a woman who wants to speak, we're trying to solve it as they're speaking. My wife will say, I don't want it to be solved. Not right now. I just want to talk about it. There's times they want to talk about their feelings. There's something that went wrong. We all need to learn to open up. Then we can comfort one another. We can ask God to help you provide the comfort he or she needs during challenging times. So in other words, we can say, ask God to help you provide the comfort he or she needs during challenging times. So we can point our mates to God. Go to God in prayer. Go to God in fasting. And then another point, have fun together. People love to laugh, right? We love to laugh. Our mates love to laugh. Have fun together. Take time to enjoy good times together. Find fun things to do and be uplifting. Paul tells us to have no coarse jesting. Quit joking and cutting our mates down. And enjoy each other's company and have memories. I love it when I see families shooting pictures. Picture, 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 picture. And they collect these pictures and they blow them up. They have this history of pictures. They want to see their kids growing up from here to there. They want to see their relationship. They want to look back. And five, and ways to help build a good marriage, be sweet to each other. For a guy, that might be difficult, but we need to be sweet to each other. When we first see our mate, guys, we're sweet. We're sweet. We need to work on it. We need to treat our mates with care and be kind. Speak to and trust your spouse in a thoughtful and enduring way. Say sweet words of honor to our spouses and then mean them. Tell each other how precious they are to you. I found this book on my chair this morning, and I think I had covered it up. I know I'd covered it up. And my chair in my office, I'm still cleaning it out, and I sometimes stack papers on it. But I happened to pull this book out last night, before I was going to bed, about 11:30 last night. And it says, "To the man I love, thank you for being mine." I got this from my wife, and I was reading it. And, you know, as we read in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, where it says, be kind, be gentle. When you want to show someone their sins, why? Because we want to restore them to do what's right. Now, I know some of these things in here are not me, but there's things in here that I need to work on. But I know there's things in here that my wife sees in me, and she just do it in a gentle way and wanted to tell me some things. But let me read you a couple things from this book. Thank you for giving me my space when I needed time alone. Thank you for learning new tricks despite being an old dog. Thank you for not acting like Al Bundy, Homer Simpson, or Beavis and Butthead. You know, us guys, we can do that. Thank you for not forgetting our anniversaries, especially when I've highlighted them for you on the calendar. Thank you for not expecting a reward like a barking seal every time you perform a chore. Thank you for not zapping me with the mute button when you didn't want to hear my voice. Thank you for not expecting an answer when you've asked, what's for dinner? Thank you for not yelling questions from the other side of the house and then getting mad when I don't hear you. I've done that, but I'm not anymore. Thank you for not tuning me out when I talk to you. I said, thank you for not tuning me out when I talk to you. Thank you for never telling me a man has got to do what a man's got to do. Thank you for always being there when I needed you. Thank you for meaning it when you say, I'm sorry. Thank you for being my champion. Thank you for confiding your fears to me. Thank you for supporting me no matter what I do. Thank you for keeping me sane. These are things that we need to be doing in our relationships, things that we can be working on. The marriage union of oneness experienced in our physical lifetime today is a type of humankind's ultimate marriage to Christ. That's never going to end. We read that in Ephesians, right? Ephesians 5, verse 31 and 32. Let me read it again. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church, what Christ is doing for us in our relationships. And in closing, Revelation 19, 7, 8, it says, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory. Let's give the Father glory. For the marriage, a marriage for those who are married and apply God's word in their marriage, and for those who are not married yet or will be, or those who are in the body, we also have relationships, as we went through the scriptures today, what we need to be doing in our life. It says, for the marriage of the Lamb, because we're all going to be married, we have the opportunity to be married to Jesus Christ, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. And it says, and his wife, male, female, Jew, Greek, slave, unslave, whoever God calls, will have made herself ready. And verse 8, and for it was her, it was a granted, for it was, and to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. That's what we've been called to do, to overcome. This is not a mystery to us, as it is a mystery to the world. Our relationships are to portray the marriage of Jesus Christ and the church as the bride. God desires that we improve in our relationships with one another. And this is important to God and His Son. The question for us is it important to us?